Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Tonight we're going to see four ways that we can draw closer or nearer to the Lord. Four ways we can draw nearer to God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word. I pray that you'd speak through me. Allow your word to go forth this evening. In your name, amen. From this verse, we're going to look at four different characteristics and how we can draw nearer to God. As we go through the verse, the first thing that we see is that we need to fear God. The second point that we need to see is that we need to walk with God. Third point is that we need to love God. And the fourth point is that we need to serve God. So we need to fear God, we need to walk with God, we need to love God, and then we need to serve God. And this evening we're going to look into these phrases, see what they mean, and see how they can apply to our lives today. What is the definition of a fear of God? When I hear the word fear of God, the first thing I think is someone afraid, cowering in a corner. But this is not what this Bible phrase means right here, the fear of God. Rather, it means reverent, or honor, or respect, or to stand in awe of. And if you read the verse with that in mind, it changes the verse a bit. So instead of the fear of God, you be reverent of God, or honor God, or respect God, or stand in awe of God. We need to view God in his proper sense. So often today in our culture, people look at God and refer to God very flippantly. They refer to him as the man upstairs, or with their crass comments, they refer to the Lord's name in vain so often, yet they know not of the God who they speak of. And for us to fear God, we need to know God. And the way that we know God is by obeying his word. So how do we fear God? First, we must obey his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. We see here that the Lord has commanded the children of Israel, he's commanded them to fear God. And it's not just once in your life, but it's all throughout your life. And the Lord gave a promise that your days would be prolonged if you feared God. Today in our culture, it's so often that you don't fear God, that you don't respect God and give him the respect that's due. And the way that we do this is by obeying his word. But also, not only do we obey his word to be able to fear God, but we must let God's word have effect in our daily living. We must let God's word have an effect in our daily living. So often people go and they say, time for devotions. They pull out their Bible. That's the verse for today. You read it. And then you say, I don't think I got much out of my devotions today. People laugh, but seriously, that's how some people do their devotions. God has given us his word not to make a mockery of it, but God has given us his word so that we can daily be in it and reading it. How are we to know God's commands, which are in his word, if we don't read it daily? So often people say, I read a chapter from God's word today. Check, I can mark it off the list. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for you to come to him. And as you say, Lord, teach me today what you want me to learn as I read your scriptures today, because this is how you speak to me. Please teach me the lessons that you want me to learn for today. And when you do this, and you meditate on what you have read, rather than just reading it to mark off on your day planner that you got that accomplished, but if you read it and meditate upon it, it can change your life. And we can see a good example of this in Exodus chapter 1. So if you ever turn to Exodus chapter 1, please. And we'll see an example of some people that feared God. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Here Pharaoh has commanded that the midwives kill all the Hebrew sons. That's the command that's gone out. These midwives knew God's commandments. Not only did they know God's commandments, but it says that they feared God. And if you fear God correctly, it will change your life. What do you mean it changed their life? Pharaoh said, kill all the sons that are born to all the Hebrew women. The midwives feared God, and so they did not do this because they knew in God's law that it is wrong to commit murder. They knew that God said that is wrong. And so the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh. If what our government tells us to do does not line up with Scripture, then we should not obey them. But as we do that, we need to be ready to face the circumstances or consequences for doing that and face them head on. Yes, we might disobey the government. If it's only okay if you're doing it to obey something that's directly in Scripture that it contradicts. And we see here that that's what these ladies did. It changed their lives. They could have lost their jobs because they feared God. But they were more concerned about what the Lord thought than what the government thought. So often we're more concerned about what other people think about our lives and what's going on than rather what God thinks. And if we looked in our life and we looked at it and saw how God thinks of our lives, our thoughts about our lives might change dramatically. And we see here that as these midwives took a stand for the Lord, we see that God honored them. If you hop over to verse 21 in Exodus chapter 1, it says, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. God blessed the midwives because they feared God and they let it change their lives. So often today, we're able to say, you know what? I fear God. It's a common thing that's seen on bumper stickers now today. They have fear this or fear something. But if you truly fear God the way that you should, it will change your life and you can make an impact for Christ. And we see here that to fear God, you need to know God's word. But secondly, fearing God keeps us from sin. Fearing God keeps us from sin. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Fearing God keeps us from sin. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Let me put this in perspective. The children of Israel have come, and they're at the Mount Sinai. God has come to the mountain. There is great thunderings, great earthquakes. The people are feared. For the first time in their lives, some of these people are seeing God for who he really is. So often, we look at God as just someone who's there, but you don't view God as actually who he is. And for the first time in their lives, these people are viewing God for who he is. And what is their reaction? They're trembling with fear, literally trembling. They don't even want God to talk to them. They're afraid that they would die if God talked to them. So often people go and say, oh yes, I'm going to go talk to God. And you come in, and as you go to prayer, it's so irreverent. Because you don't have a proper view of God. And we see here for the first time in the lives of some of these Israelites, they had a proper view of God. You know what? If we had a proper view of God in our lives, things that we do would change in our lives. We wouldn't do certain things if we had the proper view of God. We see here that as you begin to have the respect and as you begin to have a fear of God, this is going to fall into place. So you must obey God's word to have the fear of God. The fear of God also helps keep us from sin. When you're having the proper view of God, you'll see that God is going to judge the sin of the world. God's going to judge the sin of the world. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has written about his life. He's written how he has done everything. He's written how most of what he did was vanity of vanities. It was nothing. And as he comes to the end of his life, he's summing it up now in two verses. And this is the way that he's summing up life, basically. One of the wisest men that lived on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work unto judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Solomon's looking over his life, and he says, I'm summing up life by this. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our duty as human beings is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's our job. And then he goes down in verse 14, and he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." There's going to be two different judgments. I mean, we want to quickly look at that. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. Two totally different judgments. First one we're going to look at is the judgment seat, the Bema seat, or the judgment seat throne, where the Christians will go to. After the rapture, the Christians are going to go, and they'll be at the Bema seat. And there, Christians are going to be held accountable for what they did or what they didn't do for the Lord. They're not being judged over their sins. That was taken care of at the cross. But here they're going to be judged for what they did for Christ after they accepted him as their personal Savior, or what they didn't do for him. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." At this time, God says that he's going to wipe away the tears from people's eyes. Some people he's going to be able to say, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom." Other Christians are going to come up, and the Lord's not going to be able to say that. They're going to be so ashamed, they're going to be crying. Because what they did in life was all about the temporal. It wasn't about the eternal. And we see here that as Christians, this should be a sobering reality. Is what I am doing today, will I be ashamed of it when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ? Or will I be able to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Now that's the first judgment. That judgment is only for those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This second judgment that we're going to go to is a judgment for the unsaved. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is after the tribulation has happened. And we can, if you turn to Revelation, we'll be able to read about this. Revelation chapter 20. This is a very sobering judgment. Revelation chapter 20. The tribulation is over. And now God is judging all those who have chose to reject him here on this earth during their lifetime. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in these books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Every single person that's at this judgment seat is damned. They are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Because while here on this earth, they rejected Christ. They said, "No, that's not for me. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, at this great white judgment seat, it's going to take place. Those who said there is no God, the atheist, he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who said, you know what? God's not for me. He's some figment of your imagination, you crazy lunatic. He's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? It's too late. His fate is already sealed. Why? Because he did not fear God. He didn't have a proper view of God. Now let's look at a few examples of people that feared God correctly and people that didn't fear God. Let's look at a few examples. Our first example we find in Acts 10 and verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. We see here that Cornelius, he's a Roman centurion, he's got 100 men underneath him. We see here it says that he feared God. But if you continue to read down this passage, at this point in his life, he is unsaved. He does not know Christ as his personal Savior. But he feared God. And because he feared God, the Lord answered the prayers that he prayed. And later in the passage, you'll see that he sends Peter to come along. And you can tell that he's not saved because when Peter gets there, he starts to worship Peter as God. And Peter says, no, I am not God. And he quickly points him to Christ and tells him of the gospel. And because Cornelius feared God, it gave him the inroads to have an open heart to accept the gospel. He and his whole house were saved. But before he was saved, what does the verse say? And he feared God. What else does verse 2 say? Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know what? If you were to look at his life today, you might say, look it, here is a Christian. He tithes, he goes to church, he prays for people, he's such a generous man. But you know what? He was lost. So often today, people just fit in and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I fear God, isn't that good enough? No, it's not. The fear of God helps and gets us going in the right direction, but the fear of God is not what saves us. It gets us going towards the right direction, but it doesn't save us. And so we need to understand that. But God considers the fear of God very important. And he considered it so important that as he commanded Moses to pick out leaders for the children of Israel to help govern, to help him out, we find that he has some specific qualifications for them. And in Exodus 18, in verse 21, it says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, and rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. We see here that God wants the men that are going to be in charge over the children of Israel, those that are going to have leadership positions. There's one fact that he wants to have in them. He wants to make sure that they have the fear of God in them, that they respect God. It also says that he wants to make sure that they are men of truth, they're not men that are prone to lying, that are corrupt. He wants men with good character to be in these leadership positions. If God is commanding Moses to do this, to look for these types of qualities in a leader, don't you think it's important? It's very important. And we see here that if you have just because you fear God does not mean that you're saved, but it puts you on the right road. Now we're going to hop to Job. Job chapter 1. And we're going to see another man that feared God. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Did you get that last part? And one that feared God and eschewed evil. I looked at the word eschewed. I'm probably saying it incorrectly. I looked at it and I'm like, that's a big word. And I'm a pretty simple person, so I had to look it up in the dictionary. But as I learned the meaning of it, it became very clear that if you have the fear of God, this will be part of your life. Eschewed means to turn aside from. It means to depart from. So let's reread the verse. One that feared God and turned aside from evil. If you're fearing God, you're going to be turning aside from evil. You're not going to be running to it. You're going to be turning aside from it. And we see here that Job feared God, and because he feared God, he eschewed evil. But not only is it said here in the Bible, but God brings it up in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. We see here, this is what God said about Job. Are we living a life that God can look down and say, they fear God? They turn away from evil. Can that be said about my life? Can that be said about your life? So the first thing we need to do is that we need to fear God. The next thing we need to do is we need to walk with God. Definition for this is a manner of life. It's a relationship that comes along with fellowship. It's a relationship that comes with fellowship. We see here that to walk with God, it's to live in constant communion with God. Well, how do I live in constant communion with God? Well, you have personal time reading God's Word daily and meditating upon God's Word. You know what? For the longest time, I had the hardest time realizing what meditate meant. And then I heard a very good illustration. Right now, we have March Madness upon us. It means basketball is being played. A bunch of college teams are playing together to see who's going to be the best team out of all these colleges. As they play, people who watch it, the players who play the game, a certain play happens. They talk about it. They say, this is what happens. And then they run over that play again and again in their mind. Look it, and they'll pop up and they'll show a rerun on the screen. They'll show them go down with this awesome dunk or awesome dish off or a beautiful three-point shot. And they replay it. They show it over again. And then you run it over again in your mind, And then you talk to your friends and you say, look at what this happened. And you explain that same play that was happening. And you're running that play over and over and over in your mind. That's what it means to meditate. You take God's word, and just like you did with that play, you mull it over and over and over again in your mind. And as you do that, that is meditating on God's word. Are you doing that in your daily devotions? You read God's word, and as you read God's word, are you meditating throughout the day? It'll change your Christian life if you do. So we see here that you spend personal time reading and meditating on God's word. But also you spend personal time in prayer with the Lord. This is the time where you can lay your burdens on the Lord and you can speak to Him. And while you're reading God's Word, God's speaking to you. But with your prayer life, you can speak to Him. And if you walk with God, both of these things will be characteristic in your life. As you walk with God, you're going to be trying to please God with whatever you do. And as if you are walking with God, you will be walking in His will. Let's look at a few examples of people that were walking in God's will or not doing it correctly. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The first example we're going to look at is Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? All right. Adam and Eve have just sinned. They have broken the law that God, the one law God had given them. Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. At this time, God normally would come and they would walk and they would have fellowship. They had a great time together. They walked with God. Something was different about this day, though. Does it say that they were walking with God that day? No, it says God was walking in the cool of the evening by himself. You see, sin can cause you to break that fellowship with God. You have sin in your life and you don't have it confessed, it can break fellowship with God. And you won't have that walk with God that you should have. And we see here that what was Adam and Eve's response, rather than to go to him, their response was to cower and to hide in the bushes. Don't let sin get in the way between you and God. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The Lord says that in his word. And then again, we can have a close walk with God. Let's look at another example. This is the example of Enoch. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. We see here that Enoch walked with God, but I want you to notice it says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You know what? Enoch might have been saved before that, but it doesn't say that he walked with God. But we see that after his son is born, that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. It was able to be said of him. If you hop down a few more verses, it says in verse 22, in verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Because Enoch walked with God and had such a close relationship with the Lord took him. This is an illustration of what's going to happen with the church in the end times. The judgment was about to be pronounced over the whole world. The flood's about to come. The righteous was raptured. Enoch was raptured up into heaven. And that is what that is depicting. But it was because he was having a close walk with the Lord. When a guy and a girl get together, they normally don't start dating just because they looked at each other and that was all that happened. You have to have more than just looking at each other. You have to talk to each other. You have to have things in common. That helps build a relationship together. And we see here to walk with God, to have a relationship with him, you first must be saved. If you're saved, you can daily spend time in his word and he can teach you. You can daily spend time in prayer and see what the Lord has for you. Moving on, we've seen now that we are to fear God. We've seen now that we need to walk with God. Now let's see that we need to love God. A definition for the love that we should have to God is, it is an unselfish love. It is loyal. It's steadfast. It's giving a willing heart. And this type of love, you show your love through actions or through works. Well, what type of works or actions do you show your love to God through? By walking with him, by spending time with him, by fellowshipping with him, by talking with him in prayer, by serving him. These are different ways in which you demonstrate your love for God. But not only are we just supposed to have a love for God, but it's commanded of us. In Deuteronomy 11:1, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgment and his commandments always. There's no if, it's an imperative. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. There's no qualms about it. The Bible says it very clearly in many places. We are to love God. But how are we to love God? Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might. You know what? God wants us to love him with our whole being, every part of it, mentally, physically, with what we have. God wants us to love him. It's repeated again in the New Testament. In Mark 12:29-30, it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" All is used a lot there. God wants us to put our whole being into loving Him. With what we have, He wants us to put our whole selves into Him, loving Him. Well, why does He want us to do this? He sacrificed His very own life so that we might live eternally with Him. If He's done that, He has the right to demand us to do that, because He's God. So we see here that we need to love God. Well, how do I love God? We love God by obeying His commandments. 1 John 5:2-3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We see that if we love God properly, we're going to love His children properly. Because when you have the right love for God, it's going to extend out, it's going to exude throughout your whole life. It's going to exude to other people. Do you have that proper love for God? We see in today's world, in the United States today, that most people don't have that, and that's because they're trying to juggle the love of God with the love of the world. And God says in God's Word, that is impossible. You cannot juggle the love of the world and the love of God. It's going to be one or the other. But today in the church, people say, "Well, I'll serve God, but I want to do what I want to do. I want to serve the world too." God says so distinctly and so clearly, you can't serve the world and God. You can't love both. And this is seen in 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It's impossible. Let's see some illustrations of this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas is now serving with the Apostle Paul. He's going around as a missionary with the Apostle Paul. He seems to be pouring his life into Christian service. That's what it looks like. But you know what Demas was trying to do? Demas was trying to juggle the world and God and loving them both at the same time. And God says that's impossible. And finally, the truth came out. And instead of staying with Paul, it says, "Demas hath forsaken me." You know what? You can't juggle the world and the love of God. You have one or you have the other. It's as simple as that, just like salvation. Either you're saved or you're not saved. It's as simple as that. Another example is Judas Iscariot. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 14 to 16. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, and he said unto them, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray Christ." At this time, Judas Iscariot says, "What will you give me if I betray the Lord? What will you give me?" He's trying to grab all he can get from the world. Look at him as he sees that Jesus is now taken prisoner. He looks on it and he realizes what he has done is wrong. He takes the money that he got and he throws it into the temple angrily. But he couldn't live with the guilt. He went and he committed suicide. You see, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. It's impossible. And we see here, those are two illustrations that just prove that is impossible. God's Word has said that it's impossible. But now let's look at some good characteristics of people that loved God. Turn back to Genesis with me, if you will. Genesis 39 and verse 8. Genesis 39 and verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's Joseph. He's in a foreign land. Nobody knows that he's a Christian. Well, people see that the Lord's blessing him, but he has no other Christians that he's fellowshipping with that we know of. He has a perfect opportunity to fall into sin. But Joseph loved God. Look at his answer. Look at his answer to Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great wickedness against God? When you love God correctly, it's going to help you turn away from sin. It's going to help you, just as we were talking about with the first part of fearing God, you turn away from that which is evil. If you love God correctly, these all melt together. They all fit so closely together. And if, as you're working on one, it melts right into the next one. And we see here that because Joseph loved God, he was able to give that answer, and the Lord was able to keep him out of sin. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Thenceforth he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know what? It says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. It doesn't say Daniel and his friends purposed in his heart. It says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel didn't care if his friends didn't join him. He knew God's commandments because he had studied them. Because he loved God, he did not want to break God's law. And so he said, I'm going to stand, even if I have to stand alone. And you know what? When somebody actually does that and say, I'm going to stand on God's word, even if I have to stand alone. If you do that, you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, the Lord's going to send some along to help you. And they'll say, there's somebody that believes like me. You can help that weaker brother along in the same situation. When they see that someone actually has the guts enough to stand up against something which is wrong, they'll come with you. That's called good peer pressure. And we see that Daniel was able to do this because he loved God. That's why he purposed in his heart. So we've seen that we need to fear God. We need to walk with God. We need to love God. But lastly, we need to serve God. The definition for this is using everything the Lord has given us to glorify Him. Using everything the Lord has given us to glorify Him. And you can say, well, the Lord hasn't given me much. Well, if you're saved, the Lord has given you a talent. That's different with each and every one of us. Now, with some, God has blessed with bunches of talents. Others have less. But each Christian has a talent. Are you using it for God? Are you using what the Lord gave you for His help and His work? Some people, the Lord has given them the talent of music, and they just excel in it. They do great. That's not me. That's not my talent. I'd break a few windows if I tried to sing. But the Lord has given each and every one of us different talents. Yesterday, we were able to have fun ripping apart part of the roof. I enjoyed that greatly. I like being very destructive. It's lots of fun. And I enjoy that. But the Lord gives a talent for each place. Some, the Lord's here in this congregation, has given the talent of carpentry. Are you using that for His service? Some, the Lord's given the talent of hospitality. Are you using that in the church and with those strangers that are coming in? To some, God has given the gift of giving. And it's just of them that they give to others. To other Christians, the Lord has given them the gift of encouragement to come up to another brother and encourage them. Are you using the talents that God has given you? And are you using them for His service? You see here that in serving God, that's what you're going to do. The Lord has blessed each and every one of us that are His children with at least one talent, some more. Are you using what the talents He's given to you? We are to serve Him with all of our heart. Joshua 22:5 says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Guess what just popped up again? The all word. See how they fit together like a glove? If you're doing, as you're working on all four of these, you're working on some of the same things. We see here that the Lord wants us to put our all into His service. Are you putting your all into His service? With everything that you have that the Lord's given you, are you putting it into His service? Are you saying, you know what? There's this nice boat that I'm saving up for. That'd be real nice. And are you worried more about the temporal things? Because if you're serving God correctly, you're going to take off the blinders where you just see temporal. You're going to have peripheral vision. And then you can see the eternal things, the things that matter. The Lord wants us to serve with all of our heart. But the Lord wants us to purpose, for us to purpose specifically to serve Him with all of our heart. In Joshua 24:24, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." The Israelites here specifically purposed in each and every one of their hearts that they were going to obey and serve the Lord. How about you? Have you specifically said, "Lord, I am going to serve You"? Have you done that today? Let's quickly look at a few examples of those that served God. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. Second Timothy chapter 4, and verse 7 and verse 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing." Paul gets to the end of his life. He looks back upon his life. He sees himself, and he's going wholeheartedly with all he has, and he's persecuting God. With every bit and ounce in his being, he's persecuting Christians. That's what he's doing. You know what? God can do something with people that give their all for whatever they're doing. God can use those type of people. He looked down and he saw Saul. Yes, he was doing that was wrong. He was hurting the cause of Christ, but he did it with his all. And God says, "Let me get a hold of that person. Let me change their heart." And then they can put their all into the Lord's ministry. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. The Lord changed his name to Paul. Now instead of putting his all into persecuting the church, now he's worried about giving the gospel to those that he sees. As he goes into each community, the first place he goes is the synagogue. And there he preaches the gospel of Christ to the Jews, which most commonly rejected the message of the gospel. Then he would go to the Gentiles and share. And the Lord would begin to work in the Gentiles, but he'd have a problem because the Jews were mad at him, so they'd stir up the Gentiles, and so he'd get kicked out or he'd get stoned. He got shipwrecked. He got beaten. Those weren't fun things. But he was serving the Lord with all of his being. And at the end of his life, he looks back after he's been saved, and he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Can we put that up for an epitaph on our lives? Can we put that as an epitaph on our lives? Oh, to God that that could be true of each and every one of us. The next people that we're going to look at is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, in verse 16 and 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We see here that these three Hebrew young men were willing to serve God even if it meant their lives, because they were given their all in serving the Lord. How about it tonight? Are you giving your all in serving the Lord? Tonight we've looked. Do you have the fear of God in your life? Do you have a respect for God? Which judgment are you going to find yourself at? Are you going to find yourself at the Bema seat? If you do, if you are saved, are you going to end up crying because you're ashamed of the way you live your life because you didn't live it for Christ? Are you going to be able to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Tonight, if you were to die, would you be the one that would be would you be the one that would have to go to the great white throne judgment seat? That doesn't have to be the case. God has died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ did. And if you accept that into your heart and accept Him into your heart, you can know Christ as Savior and be there at the other judgment. We also learn tonight that we need to walk with God. We need to spend time with Him in His Word and meditate on it. Think about it. Mull it over in our minds. We need to have a consistent prayer life with fellowship with God, not letting sin get in and break that fellowship apart. Then we saw that we need to love God with our whole heart, with our whole being. And finally, we need to serve God with everything that He's given to us, our talents, with everything. If we can work on these four areas, we can draw closer to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word and how clear it is. This is a lot to work on. I pray that you would help me to be able to work on these things in my life, and pray that we as a congregation would be able to implement them in our lives and see how that we can draw nearer to you. In your name, amen.